In answer to a question posed to me last week, I want to bring this message tonight called The Christian and the Law. The Christian and the Law. Maybe it'll be a little more teachy. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. I would encourage you, if you're interested in the topic, to jot down the scriptures under the headings. That will help you in your own study. The Christian and the Law. In the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, the Law of Moses is described as containing three basic elements. They would be the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. Can you, in your mind, picture the difference? Can you differentiate between them? The moral law of God we think of as the Decalogue. What is that? The Ten Commandments. The civil law, the laws that were given to Israel, if this happens, if somebody does this, this is the penalty of it. And the ceremonial law, the Levitical priesthood, and the things that they went through with the sacrifices, the laws of the sacrifices, rites and so forth. And so, three parts. Tonight, we're going to consider primarily the Mosaic law of God. There are principles of justice that are found in our civil laws today that are in the civil laws of yesteryear. The civil laws are, they're the moral laws of God sort of applied to the circumstances of life. And you come up with civil laws based upon the moral laws of God. And you can see them in the laws that are in our books today in this country in which we live. The civil laws and the ceremonial laws in the Bible, though, were written for what group of people? For the Jews, in the Old Testament Jews. And the Bible tells us a whole lot about that relationship of the law and the Jews. But we're gonna focus primarily on the moral laws of God. What does the Bible have to say about the law and the New Testament Christian? I want us to answer that question tonight. Are we to try to keep the law? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? You have to sort of qualify that question. Are we supposed to keep any of the law? Well, yeah, the moral law of God, thou shalt not steal, right? We shouldn't steal anything. We shouldn't bear false witness. We shouldn't covet. We shouldn't do a number of things. The moral law of God. So yes, the moral laws of God have never changed. What pleased God in yesteryear pleases Him today as well. So it hasn't changed. God's likes and dislikes, as we said in our study that we called The Exchange on Sunday morning for Sunday school, God's likes and dislikes haven't changed. Why? Because God never changes, does He? Scripture? Well, there are a number of them. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Because if I changed, you would be done away, but I've made promises and He keeps His promises. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so God does not change. His laws are the same. Since God is holy and just, and we are not, then His laws, His moral laws that have been part of who God is for all eternity, those laws condemn us. And because He is just, He has to apply the law. Remember, as we learned on Sunday morning. But because Christ took our condemnation, He took our punishment, which is the curse of the law, right? He took our punishment, so we don't answer to the law as we did before Christ, if we know Him as our personal Savior. So we got to kind of get this fixed in our mind. How does all of this work? Let's just take it a little bit at a time. Let's talk about the law and salvation. The law and salvation. This is really important. Because there are so many people that believe that they can please God somehow by their own works. They can tell enough people, they can pedal their bicycles and convert enough people, they can do all sorts of things, participate in the sacraments, they can do this and that, and they'll be okay with God. Well, it's not so. But since that's the way of the world, Literally, every religion that you can name except for biblical Christianity has a work salvation of some sort. And since so that's the way it is, we need to answer this question. Can their works save them? And the answer is absolutely not. Can keeping the law save you? No. And can you keep the law? No. You already broke it, haven't you? So we're already lawbreakers. There's no hope for us if our only hope were the law. So let's talk about the law and salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 15, and we're going to turn to a lot of scripture, so just get ready. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Acts 15, 1 and 2. And then we're going to jump down to verse 24. This is Acts 15. You think of the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas come back from their first missionary journey. They end up at Antioch. Seems that's the hub for all of the missionary work going on in that day, Antioch. So they're back there, and some Jews come, we say up, the Bible says down from Jerusalem. They come to Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, and they start to tell some of the people there, listen, you have to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. That's what's going on here. Let's read it, though. First, verse 1, Acts 15 and verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea, to Antioch, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Is that true? Okay, it's not true. And Paul and Barnabas were there, and they've been out talking to the Gentiles, and they're not having them get circumcised. So they take issue, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So let's get it from the authority. The council sent a letter as a result of Paul and Barnabas going to Jerusalem, and they had a dialogue, and everybody got to say their piece. And so it was determined, the answer to this was determined, and they wrote a letter back to Antioch from Jerusalem. The council there wrote a letter back to Antioch. Part of the letter is verse 24. It says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us down here in Jerusalem have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And so they put them in their place. They told them exactly how it is. So this reveals that the ceremonial laws, because circumcision was a ceremonial law of the Jews, it did not apply in this new dispensation, nor to the Gentiles. Okay? So could you be saved by keeping the law? If you did all that you could to keep the ceremonial law, you'd still be lost. And that's what they told them. Down in Romans chapter 3, if you'll flip over there, I'll try to keep moving forward, kind of go back and forth, but on each topic we'll go forward as much as we can. Chapter 3 and verse 20 of Romans, another shorter verse, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Now I'm going to stop there in the middle of the verse. We'll pick that verse up again because I want to look at the last part of it. In conjunction with another point that I'd like to make. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Are you convinced? That's enough, isn't it? There's enough verses. So the law doesn't save anybody. Trying to get saved by the law. Let me ask you this first, though. Do you know what a shoehorn is? How many of you know what a shoehorn is? How many of you have a shoehorn? And how many of you use a shoehorn? Okay, let's replace your shoehorn with one of those round ice cream scoops. Would that work pretty good for you? Your heel would go right in there. Now, I should say do you have a shoehorn? You know what a shoehorn is? Okay. I haven't seen one in a long time. I don't have a shoehorn. I use my finger now. But imagine trying to use a very round ice cream scoop, put your heel in that and try to work it down in your shoe. That wouldn't work at all, would it? The law does not work. It won't work for salvation. And that's a point that is very, very supported by the scriptures. Okay, the law and a Christian won't help you with salvation, right? You won't get saved by the law. Another point, the law never could save. Does that surprise you? Shouldn't. Because nobody can keep the law now. Nobody could then either. Even when the ceremonial laws were in force, they couldn't get saved by keeping the law because they kept breaking it. Let's look at a couple of verses. Going back to Acts now. Acts chapter 13, Acts 13 and verse 38. I'll give you scripture to prove everything here that we're talking about. Acts 13 and verse 38, 13:38. Okay, Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, they're talking about Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the laws of Moses. Never worked. Nobody ever got saved. But look at a more lengthy passage over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse 4, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. This is a good verse to, or a good passage to underline a few things in. It says in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Does that surprise us at all? No. No. An animal's blood is not this, it's not atoning for sin, right? Wherefore, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in a volume of a book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first system, okay, with the blood of goats and bulls. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So again, in a much more pointed, much more forceful way, we learn here in Hebrews chapter 10 that nobody could ever get saved by keeping the law. So how did people get saved in the Old Testament? By faith. By faith, believing what? Whatever God said. And God said, there were some specifics, right? There would be a head bruiser, Genesis chapter 3. There would be a Messiah that would come, promise made to Abraham. There would be a Messiah that would come, and by him all the families of the earth would be blessed. There was enough said in the Old Testament to where the Jews were waiting for their deliverer, their Messiah, though they didn't understand it like we do. They would believe God, God's promises, and God would attribute to them righteousness because of their faith, like faithful Abraham. You probably heard of men who talk big about what they used to do. Probably if we go back, if we could see their lives, they didn't really do it as good as they embellish it in their mind and tell us about it. Let me say this. Similarly, most religious people, you know, they look back at their good life. When you go to funerals, you only say good things about people. Have you ever been to a funeral where they said the truth? They say good. That's all they say. They don't talk about how short-tempered they were and how stingy they were and how we don't bring out those things. So most religious people of our day speak of the merits of good work, but they never could save because nobody could ever be good enough. They never could be good enough. So the law never saved. What about Jesus and the law? What do we know about Jesus and the law? Well, we know this. We know that the Emmaus disciples met Jesus, right? On Resurrection Day, they met Jesus that afternoon into the evening. And Jesus was revealed to them through the law. Do you remember what he said? This is Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke 24, 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, the Emmaus disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You remember that? So he told them about himself. And where did he look in the scriptures? In the law. That would be the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus expounded to them about himself from the law and the prophets. And much was predicted, right? A lot in the prophets. People say, well, where's Christ in the Old Testament? You'd have to be blind if you read it and try to understand what you're reading and not see the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever see one of those wooden plaques? And they carve out the letters, kind of blocky letters. They carve out Jesus' name. And they only leave the space around the letters. And you look at it and they say, can you read this? Have you ever seen those? Any of you seen them? Some of you are nodding at me. And you look at it. No, I can't make that out exactly. And then all of a sudden something switches in your brain and you see it. There it is, Jesus' name. It's the carved out part of the sign. Doesn't sound as fascinating as it really is, but if you've ever seen it, well, I'll tell you this. Finding Jesus in the Old Testament is easier than seeing it on that plaque. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. The scriptures reveal him, and included in the scriptures is the law. So the law reveals who Jesus is. Jesus lived under the law. Right? He was in the dispensation of the law. We have to remember that when we're reading in the Gospels, we're talking about a different dispensation. Jesus was still going to the temple. And there were sacrifices still being made in Jesus' day while he lived and walked here on earth. Galatians 4:4, you don't need to turn probably, you know it. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made under the law. So Jesus lived under the law. He kept the ceremonial ordinances, went to the feast days, just like it was prescribed in the Old Testament, because he lived under the law. It was necessary that he live under the law, don't you think? Because we're going to be judged according to the what God likes and what he dislikes, the moral laws. And so Jesus kept the moral laws. How would you like to be judged by a judge sitting on the bench that broke the same laws that you did? See, Jesus never broke the laws, ever. He is a righteous judge, and it will make a difference. It does make a difference. Jesus is not like the worldly father who says, "Son, don't do as I do, do as I say do." Ooh, that's wicked. Dad, I hope you never say that, or granddad. Thirdly, Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus fulfills the law. Romans chapter 10, turn there if you would. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Romans 10, 3 and 4. Romans 10, 3 and 4. Jesus fulfills the law. It says there, for they, that he's talking about Israel, for they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. That's a wonderful verse. How meaty, too. It's like you've got this bucking bull. You know, the cowboys like to ride the bull. Once somebody rides the bull, he's not the champion anymore. The cowboy is, right? That bull loses his status as the champ. Jesus lived the law perfectly, and he gives us his report card. Jesus lived the law perfectly. Total righteousness. He gave us his report card, and he took ours. The exchange, like we talked about on Sunday. So Jesus fulfilled the law for righteousness. Fourthly, Jesus bore its curse. Jesus bore the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 again. Galatians 3:13. It says there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Hanging on a tree, that is talking about crucifixion, about capital punishment. What is the curse then? What is the curse of the law? What does the law... What are the teeth of the law? What's it going to do? It condemns us to death, eternal death. That's the curse of the law. Jesus took the curse for us. Jesus was without sin, and he wore my sin to the cross. And he wore your sin. He took my sin upon him, and he had it nailed to the cross in his own person. So he removed the law's ability then to condemn me, because he took its curse for me. He removed the law's ability to condemn and to destroy me forever and you. Because he was without sin and he wore my sin to the cross. Fifth, we're talking about Jesus and the law. And we're going over to Hebrews again, chapter 9 and verses 9 to 15. Hebrews 9, 9 to 15. Jesus accomplished for us what the law never could. He accomplished for us what the law never could. Verse 9 of Hebrews 9. Which was a figure for the time then present in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? How much more? It's a better way, isn't it? Which is the point here. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In every dispensation, man failed. Can you name the dispensations? What was the first one? It was innocence, conscience, human government, Abraham and... Abraham. Promise. Five, the law. In which of those did man do a good job and please God? He failed in everything he's done. Now we live in the church age. All we have to do is stand here, fill me up, Lord. He just pours out his grace upon us, and we fail at that too. We spurn the grace of God. All of us do at times. Jesus made it possible for us to attain. You know how he did? He took all of our responsibilities away. We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to believe the promises. We don't have to do the things to live according to our conscience. Let our conscience be our guide. It's all of grace. It's all God's mercy and God's grace poured out upon us. Jesus made it possible for us to attain what could not be attained in the law. All we have to do is believe in him. Have faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, now to the question at hand. The Christian and the law. Okay, the Christian and the law. What do we know about the Christian and the law? Back to Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry to have to move so fast, but there's a lot to cover tonight. So turn and listen and write down references. The Christian and the law. First, we'd like to say the law reveals sin. It helps us to know what sin is, both the unsaved and the believer. Chapter 3 of Romans in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Look at the last part of the verse. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See it? So what good's the law? That's how we know what's right and wrong. So says the Bible. Romans chapter 5, over a page, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But the law entered so that sin, the offense, we would know where we're sinning. We would know the things that we're doing that don't please God. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, Paul said. I wouldn't know what sin was if it weren't for the law. So what good's the law? Is it null and void? Is it gone? Does it mean nothing to us? No, that's not the case. The law is very much effective in the life of the unbeliever to help him know that he does not please God, and to the believer to tell him how he can please God. The law is necessary. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 24, just for another reference, Galatians 3:24, we're showing from the Scriptures that the law reveals sin. It lets us know what sin is, both saved and unsaved. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. No longer under the schoolmaster. So it's to bring us to faith. Do you ever see one of those films that was, they call it 3D, and you have to put these glasses on to watch it? I did that one time somewhere. I don't even remember where it was, but there was a ship with a long, whatever you call that, sticking out the front. And that whatever it was, as it went over a wave, it came off of the screen, and people did that right there because it looked like it was going to hit them in the head. It was that strange. It was weird. Those glasses revealed what was kind of hidden in that. It just looked like a blurry picture if you didn't have the glasses on. It was really, really quite the experience. The law reveals what we wouldn't see without the law. If you don't have the glasses of the law on, you won't know what pleases God. You won't know what sin is. So the law is still important, isn't it? We need it to reveal to us what sin is. Secondly, under the Christian and the law is established, or it's made firm, by the faith of believers. Back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Romans 3:31. Hang in there. The law is established. It's made firm by the faith of believers. Look at what it says in Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. No, absolutely not, he says. We establish the law. What does that mean exactly? Our faith is in the fact that Jesus paid the just requirements of the law for our sins. When you got saved, it was because you wanted what Jesus paid for. So your faith actually gives credence. It gives substance to the law. It acknowledges that the law is there, it's true, and it establishes the law. Our faith serves as something to establish the law. The fact that I believe is an acknowledgement that I believe in the law. And I believe in in its power to condemn me. That's why I wanted to be saved. So do you see how our faith sort of affirms, confirms, if you will, the law? It sort of establishes the law, as it says here. In chapter 8 and verse 4 of Romans, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me read it again. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So listening to the Spirit and obeying Him is the same as keeping the moral law of God. Because that's what He tries to get us to do. If you're about ready to lie, the Spirit will say, don't say that. If you're looking at something you ought not look at, the Spirit of God will say, don't look there. If you're about to cheat on your income taxes, the Spirit will say to you, be honest, right? That's what the Spirit of God does. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, you're fulfilling, you're keeping the law, because that's what He tells us to do or not to do. So my faith makes it possible for me to keep the moral law of God, though I fail pretty often, to be honest. But if I'll listen to the Holy Spirit, if I do what He says, I won't sin. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit will never give you bad advice. He'll always tell you, don't do that or do this. He'll always do it. So if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll be keeping, if you will, keeping the moral laws of God. The law is established, we're saying, by our faith. By our faith. One last passage here, if you would. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. 13:8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended at this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Agape love, one for another, will result in our keeping the second tables. The second table of the Decalogue, the commandments, the second of the two tables Moses carried down off of the mountain. Our faith affirms the law. Let me see if I can give you a weird illustration. If there's no water near here, why is everybody wearing flippers? If there's no law, no moral absolutes, then why do the Christians act that way? The fact that they're wearing flippers means there must be a lake around here somewhere or a pool. The fact that you Christians keep the law is evidence that there is a law. There is a right and wrong. You get it? We affirm the fact that there is a law of God. Thirdly, the Christian and the law. We're talking about we are not under it. Us Christians, we're not under the law. We read the verse a while ago, Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Sin, if we can sort of personify it, sin used to use the law to condemn us and to fill us with guilt. But we were defeated and we were condemned when sin had that power. Now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we can no longer use the law to condemn us, because sin condemned Christ for us. So we're not under the law anymore. Jesus got under the law for us and he let us out. He swapped with us. We're not under the law anymore. In Romans chapter 7, you're there in Romans, look at verses 2 to 5. Romans 7:2-5. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband." Now, it's an illustration given there to make another point, but the illustration is powerful. If a woman is bound to her husband by her marriage vow, how can it be broken, according to this verse? When you die, you're not married anymore. Okay? You're not bound to the law by the law when you die. When Christ died for us, he died for us. God saw us then as dead. We're dead in Christ, right? We're dead in Christ. So this illustration shows how the law doesn't apply to dead people. And you and I are dead in Christ. We're dead in Christ. He continues in verse 6. He says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So there's this man in prison and he's working really hard there. They work him hard. And then he gets out of prison and he gets a job and he works really hard. What's the difference? Well, he can choose where he wants to work. And he reaps the benefit of pleasing his employer. And he goes home with a paycheck. Hey, that's quite a different than working in a prison, isn't it? And that's sort of what happened for us. We are delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So now we reap the benefits of pleasing our Father, and we have His blessing. We're not under the curse of the law either. What was the curse of the law? In a word, death. We're not under the curse of the law, are we? Why? Because He did our dying for us. Jesus did. And that is Galatians 3:10-13. Jesus died for us. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you're going to be under the law, you got to do it all, he says. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The curse of the law is death. So, we've looked at a lot of scripture, real quickly, I realize. But we looked at a lot of scripture that talk about the Christian and the law. Let me give you this little illustration. There was a boy who was raised in an orphanage, and it had lots of rules, lots of laws, some of which he found were really hard to obey. It was hard to do it perfectly. And when there was disobedience in the orphanage, there would always be severe penalty to pay. As a young teenager, he was adopted out of the orphanage and forever freed from the legal system of the orphanage. He became an acceptable member of a real family. Okay? Once he was freed, once he got out from under the law of the orphanage, the young man started to understand how the laws that he had lived under in the orphanage were intended to open his eyes to what it would mean to be a responsible member of a real family. He saw some meaning in the laws, the rules that he had to live under before. He resolved as a new family member to live the lessons that he had learned under the law so that he might please his new father. He thought, my dad would like the things that I learned there. That's what would please him. For example, he was punctual. He was courteous. He expressed gratitude when somebody did something for him. He maintained good personal hygiene. And he exercised care in handling money. He learned all of that in the orphanage. That was the rule. Those were the rules. So the young man did not maintain this lifestyle after he was out from under the law. He didn't maintain the lifestyle because he would have answered to the schoolmaster if he didn't. There would be no drastic punishment if he stepped out of the regimented routine that he lived in the orphanage. But he did it anyway because he wanted to please his new father. He just wanted to please his new father. And the law that he had lived under revealed how he could do that. The rules that he followed there revealed to him as he thought of them, revealed to him how he could please his new father. Do you know why I just gave you that illustration? Does the law have any value to us? That's the value. That's the value. One commentator put it like this. He said, the law is still important to the Christian. For the first time, he's able to meet the law's demands for righteousness, which was God's desire when he gave it in the first place, because he has a new nature and God's own Holy Spirit to empower his obedience. And although he is no longer under the law's bondage or penalty, he is more genuinely eager to live by its godly standards than is the most zealous legalist. With full sincerity and joy, he can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So, is the law null and void? No, but its power over us, its teeth have been taken away because it bit Christ for me. He died my death. But the law is still of value to us. For the reasons that I've shared with you tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing as you think about it. Listen to it again if you like. It'll be on the internet. And share it with a friend. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight with my church family. And Lord, it's been fast. It's a little bit deep perhaps, some of the verses. But I pray, Lord, that as we meditate upon these things, that you would help us to understand our relationship now as believers to the law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.